I don't know anybody who had a rougher life than this man, David. Started in the field, minding his own business with the animals, was called in, was anointed to be a king, was asked by the king to come and play some music to him, then was made his armor bearer, and then everything went down the tube from there. He was on the run for his life. He was in exile for a period of about 10 years, and he was only 20 years old at the time. And it must have been very hard for him to understand. He had been anointed in the house by Samuel to be the next king of Israel, and yet he was running for his life. The current king was trying to kill him. It's not always easy to trust God. His timing is so different from our timing. We think that certain things should be done a certain way, but he is above all these things, and he does things differently. His ways are not our ways. Still, we need to trust him and wait for his time. Chapter 22 deals with the escape of David, his new army that he formed, and the murder of many priests. So the chapter has three parts to it. First, there'll be a meeting, verses 1 to 5. Then there will be the murdering of many priests, verses 6 to 19. And then there will be the mourning, verses 20 to 23. Chapter 22 says, David therefore departed from there, that's from Gath with the Philistines, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. So David found shelter in the cave of Adullam. That's in the territory of Judah. That is southwest of Bethlehem. David's father and his mother came there to meet him. They probably had heard that the King Saul was very angry with their boy. Their lives had probably been threatened also by Saul. So they decided to go and meet their son David. And it must have been also hard for them, the parents, to understand. They had seen him be anointed in their own house. They've seen it with their own eyes. Now he's hiding in a cave. The king is mad at him. The king is mad at them. So the family gathered and met there at the cave of Adullam. And in a short time, a small army of about 400 men had gathered to David, verse 2. And later it will expand about 600 men. In the world, these men were misfits. But under David, they became mighty men of valor, as we would see at the end of the story in 2 Samuel chapter 23. They were not bad men. They were in distress. They did not know where to turn to. They were in debt, most likely to Saul's government. They were discontented. They were not prospering under Saul. They were tired of Saul's madness and his vicious temper. He was getting dangerous. So they decided to join David there at Adullam. Now, because his future was uncertain, David did not want to expose his mom and dad to the danger he was going to face. They were getting older. Running away from Saul, trying to hide from him, constantly be on the go, would not be easy for his parents. So out of concern for them, for their safety, for their well-being, he took them across on the other side of the Dead Sea to Moab in verse 3. They would be safe there out of Saul's reach. One thing really helped David in asking the king of Moab to protect his folks. Can you think of it? Do you know what it was that would help David to ask this king of Moab to take care of his parents? $600. His grandmother, Ruthie, she was a Moabitess. Ruth chapter 4, verse 17. He might have been wrong in putting confidence in the Lord's enemies, but we don't know. We do not have all the details. Tradition says that the Moabites eventually killed David's parents, but we don't have it in the word, so we cannot say. Tradition can say a lot of things, but anyway, he decided to keep them safe and bring them there. Then a prophet of Gad, a prophet of God named Gad, not a prophet of Gad named God, and no in the name, but a prophet of God named Gad met David in the wilderness and advised him not to stay there, but to go and hide in the forest of Eret, east of Hebron, in verse 5. And David departed, and he did. Verses 6 to 19, we have the second part. In that section there, we see the murdering of 85 priests. As soon as Saul found out about David's return to Judah, he had been gone to the Philistines, now he's in Judah, he began to blast his men for failing to communicate all they knew about David's activities. In verse 8, all of you have conspired against me, and none of you it revealed to me where my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse, and he's blasting his own men. To calm Saul, one man named Doeg the Edomite, who had seen David, told the king how the priest of, at the place was called Nob, N-O-B, how the priest of Nob had helped David in his need. Verses 9 and 10. In his paranoia, Saul concluded that Ahimelech, the priest, and the other priests there with him were conspirators against him. He was schizophrenic, this man. That's in verse 13. So after calling for them and listening to their self-defense in verses 14 and 15, he ordered them all killed. Verse 15. No, in verse 16. He ordered them killed in verse 16. The king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." The priest did not know anything because David had lied to him. If you remember last week, we read that David lied to him in chapter 21. David's deception and his lie cost many innocent lives. Here, 85 in one shot. At times, a lie can cause a lot of damage to others. We have to be very careful with a lie. We may think, oh, it's a little white lie. It may have different result. Then we see the butcher of that slaughter. Saul ordered these priests to be killed, but the men refused to obey. They would not harm the Lord's servant, in verse 17. He said to his guard who stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Only one man had the guts, and that is Doeg. He was willing to undertake the gruesome assignment. He killed all 85 priests together with their families and their livestock in verses 18 and 19. He was a dog, not Doeg, dog. At verse 20, now we have the third part, the mourning. Now one of the sons of Abimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. He escaped before Doeg could. He was busy. He had 85 to kill. So he escaped. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. Only Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, escaped to David's camp, and there he found safety under David's protection. This was the beginning of David's priestly staff that later would lead the tabernacle worship in Jerusalem. God made sure that there would be one to escape, one to start the line of priests under David. David is the one who organized all the worship, all the orders of the priests, everything that went on in the temple, even though his son was the king at the time, he had organized all of these things. So that's the beginning here of having a priest on staff with him. The main lesson of this chapter 22 is that God provides the encouragement and the support for his servant as he prepares them for service. He did for David and he did for Abiathar. He was going to use them mightily, so he encouraged them and he supported them. If God has called you to a task or to a role to play somewhere for him, he will provide the support needed to carry on. Chapter 23 deals with the life in the wilderness, chasing and being chased, a real 007 movie. It's nonstop. Poor guy is going all the time. There are three parts to this chapter 23. First, we have the guidance in the first 12 verses. Then we have the assurance, verses 13 to 18. And then we have the providence in verses 19 to 29. Then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Some people say God is not a God of war. Here God is saying, you go to war. You go and wipe them off. And David's men said to him, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord once again. See, they sowed doubts in his mind. So he's going to the Lord again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men, they went to Keilah. And they fought with the Philistines, and they struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. And David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and the men and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. Nice folks. So running from Saul, David did more than remaining in hiding. He also fought on behalf of his people against the ever troubling people, the Philistines. First, having consulted the Lord by means of the ephod, it had a little pouch, and they had the Urim and the Thummim, two little stones there. And so he followed God's guidance, and he delivered the town of Keilah near the Philistine border, 15 miles southwest of Bethlehem. But the people repaid his kindness by betraying him to Saul. Verses 7, we see there to 12. Will they deliver me? And God knew, and he said, yes, so get out of here. So that is the guidance. The Lord guided David all the way through. Verse 13 to 18 is the second part, the assurance. By then, David had 600 men who remained faithful to him. Verse 13. David and his men, about 600. Again, inquiring of the Lord, David escaped Saul, and he fled successfully to the desert of Ziph. Verse 14, the wilderness of Ziph. A desolate place with hills and wood between Hebron and the Dead Sea. He was joined there briefly by Jonathan in verse 16. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And again, Jonathan confirmed and assured David that he would be the next king of Israel in verse 17. And they made a covenant, and then they went their separate ways in verse 18. This was the last meeting of David and Jonathan. Jonathan was a good man. He did two things for David. Number one, he encouraged him not to fear. That's very important in his situation. And number two, he assured him of three things. He assured him that his father would not find him. He assured him that he would be the next king of Israel, and he assured him that Saul already knew that. So that's the second part, and that is the assurance. David was reassured by his friend Jonathan. Verse 19 to 29 is the third part, and that's the providence. The Ziphites also betrayed David to Saul. This man, David, was betrayed so many times. He would go and help the people, and the people would side with Saul, the crazy man. So that's in verse 19. They betrayed him. David became aware of this. In verse 25, So he escaped into the desert of Maon, 10 miles south of Hebron. And Saul would not let go. Saul pursued him all the way there. But he was temporarily called back to defend Israel against another Philistine attack, verses 27 and 28. And that gave David an opportunity to go to En-Gedi, verse 29. That's a little oasis, 10 miles north of Masada by the Dead Sea. We've been there. It's a beautiful place. But again, we see how God provided for him. When Saul and his men were coming, instead of letting him be captured by Saul, the Lord caused the Philistines to attack Israel so that Saul would have to turn around and go defend his country. When the Lord is with you, you don't have to worry about anything. So the main lesson of this chapter 23 is whatever happens to you, if you acknowledge God in all your ways and seek direction from him, God will confuse the plans of your enemy and he will turn their counsel in your favor. Then chapter 24 deals with David's mercy to Saul in that place in En-Gedi. There's also three parts in this chapter. First, we have the temptation, the first seven verses. Then we have the explanation, verses 8 to 15. And then the last part, 16 to 22, we see the supplication. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel, and he went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfold by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. We don't know what that is, but you can think of what it is. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. He felt convicted. What a sensitive man. It's like me. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. After Saul chased the Philistine away from his people, again, the first thing that came on his mind, David. So he inquired about David. Where is the guy? And they said that he was in En-Gedi, in verse 1. So he took 3,000 men this time with him. And he caught up with David at En-Gedi and nearly found him in verse 2. The Lord had other plans. Saul's life was in David's hands as the king went to relieve himself in the same cave where David was hiding, verse 3. David's men, they urged David to kill the king. Get it over with. Kill this guy, verse 4. But David chose to trust God to get rid of this man. Let God get rid of him. So close was David that he caught a piece of the king's robe as evidence of his opportunity to kill him in verse 4. But even this act convicted David, who would not think of harming Saul, verse 5. To David, Saul was God's anointed, verse 6. So David even had a hard time restraining his men from rising against Saul. They wanted to kill him. Remember, they were in debt because of him. They were distressed because of him. Everything was because of this man. So they wanted to kill him, and he said, no, don't do that, verse 7. Verse 8 to 15, we have the second part. There, this is the explanation. There, David explained to Saul how he felt about him. David was still respecting and honoring the king. He was bowing to him, and he was calling him my lord the king in verse 8. Then he explained that the king had no just cause for hunting him down, verses 11 to 14. He encouraged Saul to let God be the judge and to place the case in the Lord's hand, verse 15. If I have done anything, then verse 15 said, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. So that is the explanation, verses 8 to 15. And then we have the supplication, the third part, verses 16 to 22. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? This man makes me sick. And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He should have gotten an Academy Award. Then he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will you let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul. Saul went home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold. So in repentance, sort of repentance, Saul acknowledged David's righteousness in verses 17 to 19. He also acknowledged the fact that David would indeed be the next king, verse 20. Then Saul asked David to make a covenant, promising not to cut his descendants off after him, nor to destroy his name, verse 21. And David promised that in verse 22. Now, do not think that David and Saul live happily ever after. Saul was crazy. He had an emotional moment here. Do not put too much emphasis on emotion. People get bent out of shape when they see tears. The guy is guilty as can be, will never change, but he's got some nice big tears, and the wife's, emotion. Acting. Emotion can easily deceive people. Many people use emotion to trick other people. And we will see later that Saul's life will not change at all. This was only a show here. So the main lesson that we get from that chapter 24 is be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Chapter 25 deals with Samuel's death and the confrontation between David and another crazy man named Nabal. There's four parts to this chapter. First, we see the requisition, verses 1 to 9. Then we see the rejection, verses 10 to 12. We see the retaliation, verses 13 to 22. And then the reconciliation, verses 23 to 44. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. So obviously, if Samuel died here, he did not write the rest of the book. He did not write 2 Samuel either. He was the last judge. He had been dedicated to God from before his birth. He had remained faithful to God all of his life from the age of 3 when his mother brought him to the temple, even in the midst of a corrupted world. At times it seemed impossible to remain faithful in a wicked world, but it is indeed possible to do. It requires much discipline. Now, the death of Samuel brought the end of the period of judges. That's it here. The nation now had become a monarchy. And even though we're still in the book of Samuel, it's obvious that he did not write this story. And as we mentioned at the beginning of our study, two other men, Nathan the prophet and Gad the seer, wrote the rest of these two books, the rest of 1 Samuel here and 2 Samuel. Then in verse 2, now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, Shalom, peace be to you, peace to your house, peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all that while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men. They will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David." So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and they waited. Here's the requisition. David was in need. He had 600 men. And he thought of a certain man named Nabal who had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, indicating the man was really wealthy. Appealing to his past protective attitude towards Nabal, David asked him for provisions to sustain him and sustain the men who were with him. Verses 8 and 9. Verses 10 to 12, we have the second part, the rejection. Nabal, the rich man, with utter contempt, refused to comply, saying that many servants break away from their master. Verse 10. He questioned if he should give his bread, his water, his meat to men he did not know. Verse 11. And David's men turned and went back to David empty-handed. Verse 12. Verse 13, we have the third part, the retaliation. David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt. nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seah of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisin, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on a donkey. And she had supplies at home, let me tell you. We don't have that much food at home. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down towards her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." David became enraged, and he started toward Carmel with about 400 men with him to punish Nabal and his household. In verse 13, he left 200 men with the supplies. When David was on his way back with his men, an unnamed, the story shifts and goes back to the house of Nabal. An unnamed young servant in Nabal's house came to Abigail, the wife of this jerk, and told her what her husband had done to David and his men. Verse 14. He also told her how good they had been to them when they were in the field. Verses 15 and 16. He also mentioned that harm was coming to the master and to his household. Verse 17. Now, some people have a hard time with this young man, whoever he is. They say that he was wrong to go and gossip against his master to the wife, calling him such a scoundrel in verse 17. But not at all. People don't know the difference between gossip and no gossip. Here there's no gossip. When the person is part of the problem or part of the solution, it is not gossip. The wife was part of the problem, and she was also part of the solution. What the young man did here, he saved the lives of many people. The smart wife of the fool grabbed some food, bread, wine, meat, raisin, cakes, and she rushed out the door, verse 18. She did not tell her husband, verse 19, because he would have probably, most likely, objected. In the meantime, David was justifying his retaliation, saying, "He has repaid me evil for good," verse 21. So he decided what he was going to do. He was going to kill every male before morning, verse 22. In verses 23 to 44, we have the fourth part, the reconciliation. And we see three things in that reconciliation. We see first what Abigail did. Verses 23 to 31. Then we see what David did, verses 32 to 35. And then we see what God did in verses 36 to 44. What did Abigail do? When she saw David and his men, she showed reverence and humility, bowing to the ground, verse 23. She asked David for forgiveness, verse 25. She even assumed responsibility. She said, "It's my fault. I did not see your men coming." She knew she was married to a fool. Women, they know these things. So she offered her gift to David in verse 27. And then while he was there with her, she prophesied that David would be the ruler over Israel in verse 30. And if he would avenge himself, he would regret it later and would be grieved in verse 31. So she advised him not to shed any blood, but simply to trust the Lord. She was quite a godly woman. Then we see the next part. What did David do? Well, David received her advice, and he blessed her, for she had kept him from shedding blood and from avenging himself with his own hand. Verse 33. He received her gift, and he sent her in peace. Verse 35. Then what did God do? Then we have his part. God took care of the fool. When the fool heard that his wife had gone to see David and his men, and how close that he and his men came to be killed, he had a heart attack. Verse 37. He became comatose or paralyzed for 10 days, and then he died in verse 38. He left behind all the possessions that he had selfishly hoarded for himself. He refused to give anything to anyone, even those men who had helped him and kind of protected him. He refused to give anything. Same story as the rich fool. Except the rich fool, God said, you died tonight. This fool, he said, you die in 10 days. That's the only difference between the two. And David saw in this turn of events a sign from God. Obviously, struck by the beauty of that woman and her beautiful character that she had, he proposed marriage to her, and she gladly accepted. Fool was gone, so now she's going to get a decent husband. And David added another wife to Ahinoam, his first wife, Michal, Saul's daughter, had been taken away from him. She had been given to a man named Palti, in verse 44. So now he's got, they took one wife from him and he took two. Get even. Poor guy. The main lesson that we have from this chapter 25 is, when injured in any way, commit your cause to God. He will restore the wrong in his own time, in his own way. If you just sit still and leave the matter to him, vengeance should be in the hands of God. And then we take chapter 26. The chapter deals with David sparing Saul's life again, and Saul admitting his guilt again. There's three parts to the chapter. First, we see the chance, verses 1 to 12. Then we see the call, verses 13 to 20. And then we see the confession, verses 21 to 25. So chapter 26 says, now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding in the hill of Achilah, which is opposite Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Achilah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him again in the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay. And Abner, that the commander, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people all encamped around him. And David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, that's his nephew. Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai came to the people by night. And there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people, they all laid around him. It takes a lot of guts to go there. Then Abishai said to God, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. David said to his nephew and Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? So David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go. So David took the spear, the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw it or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. So once again, Saul learned from the Ziphite about David's place of hiding, verse 1. So the king with the 3,000 chosen men, they went to the hill of Achilah, verse 3, in the desert to search for David. And the Lord miraculously delivered David, who with his nephew Abishai, a skillful and faithful soldier, they came so close to the sleeping king that they stole both his spear and his jug of water, verse 12. And again, David dared not harm the Lord's anointed. He had a chance, but he did not take it. He mentioned Saul's destiny in verse 10. He said, one of three things will happen to this man. Number one, he said, the Lord will strike him, not me. Number two, he will die of natural cause or of old age. I won't strike him. And number three, he will go to battle and will die there. So let God do whatever he wants. So he had the destiny of Saul. And then verses 13 to 20, we have the second part, the call. After crossing a ravine opposite Saul, David called to Abner, the commander, who supposedly guarded Saul, and rebuked him for his carelessness in allowing the king's spear and his water jug to be taken, verses 13 to 16. Saul then awoke and heard David's voice, verse 17. And the actor says, no, David said, not the actor. David said, if God was leading you in this pursuit, I would repent. If men are responsible for this pursuit, then they should be cursed by God. They have driven me from my home, and they are forcing me to serve other gods. Verse 19. Now at verse 21 to 25, we have the third part, the confession from the actor. So obvious to Saul that God's protection of this young rival that he could only confess his own wickedness in verse 21. He confessed he had played the fool. So he knew exactly who he was, what he was. He recognized fully that David was destined to be the shepherd of Israel. Every time he's talking to this young man, you'll be the next king. As far as we know, Saul here accepted his fate and never again tried to interfere with the will of God concerning the kingdom and the next leader. But the story is not over. We'll finish it next week. Here from this chapter 26, we learn that we do not need to help God for our advancement. God does not need our help to promote us or to bring us up the ranks. He can weaken the strongest, and he can fool the wisest on our behalf. Wait for his time. So we learn an important thing from our text, we can live on three different levels. And we all live on one of those three levels. We can return evil for good, like Nabal did. That is the evil nature. Some people have that nature. They have an evil nature. They like to return evil for good. Or we can return evil for evil, like David planned to do. He did that to me. I'm going to kill them all. Returning evil for evil. That's the human nature. You have the evil nature, the human nature, and then we can return good for evil, like Abigail proposed to David to do. That's the divine nature. So we have one of those three. Evil nature, we return evil for good. Human nature, we return evil for evil. Or we have a divine nature and we return good for evil. Next week, we will see the end of the story. The battle of the Philistines against Israel. We will see the death of this king Saul and his son Jonathan. So read chapters 27 to 31. The book has a tragic ending. Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you again, Lord, for the lessons that we learn from your word. Your word was given to us for instruction, and we find instruction everywhere. Not only in the New Testament, as some people seem to think, but we find lessons, important lessons, throughout your word. And again tonight, Lord, you have taught us a lot of lessons, important lessons, through this portion of Scripture. Thank you, Father, for instructing us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would have a hunger and a thirst for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is amazing how dangerous it is to be greedy. To be greedy for money. To refuse to share with others. It can kill people. We've seen it a couple Sunday morning ago from the rich farmer who had a lot of crops. The Lord was blessing him, and he would not share with anyone. He would not give to God. He would not give to the poor. He would not give to other people. And that displeased God. God does not like to see his children live like this. He gave us his all. He gave us the only son he had. He made sure that payment would be made for us. We are not serving a greedy God. We're serving a gracious, a loving, and a giving God. We should be like him. We should be loving, gracious, and giving. The rich farmer was not. God said, tonight you die. Tonight we see another rich man. So many animals, sheep, 3,000 of them, the goats everywhere, 1,000. And one group of people come and ask for some help because they're in the wilderness, 600 men, they don't have much. We've helped you, now it's a feast day, we're here. He refused to give. God does not like people like this. Gave him a heart attack. It's a good thing God does not give a heart attack to everyone that is greedy in this world. Population in the United States would probably be 4,000 people. But we are his children. The others, it is understandable. They will face their maker and God will deal with them. But his children, those people who claim to be his, God does not like that. We dishonor God when we live this way. We are here temporarily. We are here on a mission. We are here to advance the cause of Christ. We are here to advance the kingdom of God. We're not here to build ourselves a huge kingdom because it's all going to go down. We are not. We're passing through here. We're going to heaven. So we need to be like God. We need to not be. God does not like when his children are like this because this is not how he is. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came tonight to meet with the Lord again. And I pray that he would really bless your home, your family, and that he would help you to really be humble servant of the Lord with a big heart, generous heart to give to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.